How many of you know what quick is? Quick. How quick is quick? Quick, we understand in the Bible, is like a twinkling of the eye. Would that be quick? Caught up to heaven with the Lord to meet him in the air. That'd be quick. Yep. So how'd you like this message? Hey, if you winked, or how's that go? If you went to sleep too late. It's over. The benediction's occurred. We should be on our way out of here. Okay, all right. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 120. I figured if there's going to be a mass breaking for the door, that would have been just fine. Psalm 120. Psalm 120. I've come to this point in my reading in the book of Psalms, Psalm 120, 121, 122, and about to embark on 123 tomorrow morning. It was a great read through Psalm 119. A couple things caught my attention when I arrived at this point. I was reading and making some notes in my journal and then went back to look at something that was in my study Bible, and I found this to be interesting, just as a way of introduction to the afternoon message, that these psalms here, from 120 to 134, are called, is the superscript on each of the psalms reads, the Song of Degrees, 15 short psalms, supposedly sung by the pilgrims as they were journeying to or ascending to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to worship in the temple. So if you read them like that, the 15 of them that are designated, 122, 124, 127, so forth, all the way to 133, you have those ones that are written by David. And then there are 10 other anonymous psalms, and it is speculated by some Bible teachers that the author would have been Hezekiah. And they put forth this reason for it. And Hezekiah was the author. The word degrees, which basically is a word that speaks to a sequence or a progression of events. And it has been commented on by devotional writers that when you begin reading Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, that if you mark carefully in a devotional reading, that it sort of outlines sequentially the life of a pilgrim, a life of a Christian in his journey from the moment of salvation to its conclusion. And so that would make Psalm 120 being the first one. In my distress, I cried to the Lord. Is a cry for salvation. But when we look here about this Hezekiah thing, it is the same as the degrees that appear in Hezekiah's account, Isaiah's account of Hezekiah as the king, in chapter 38 and verse number 8. And you remember this, the sundial that was there? Well, they marked the time by degrees. They marked time by the degrees. And you remember that occasion. Signed a king to Hezekiah that God was going to add 15 years to his life. And he supernaturally caused the shadow of that sundial to go back 10 degrees sequentially, progressively. And that was, of course, recorded in Isaiah 38, verses 5 and 7. Now, in commemoration of this gracious miracle, Hezekiah promised God that he would sing songs, his songs, all the days of his life in the house of the Lord. And so the commentator makes this conclusion. He said it would be appropriate for him to compose 10 songs, one for each degree moved by the shadow, and then add 5 of David's songs, totaling 15, commensurate for each year added to his life. Just a thought and devotional restoration. But when we come to this first verse in Psalm 120, there is that sequence, the outlining could be, as it's probably its primary interpretation, meant for the house of Israel. But devotionally speaking, it could make application to the church. Sort of like a Pilgrim's Progress. By the way, how many of you ever read that book, Pilgrim's Progress? Great book. Great book. If you haven't, you've missed a jewel of a blessing in your life. It's a great allegory of the Christian life from beginning to end. But anyhow, that these Psalms would depict that progress, that Christian progress, the Christian life. And so you have, for example, in Psalm 120, like I said, a cry for salvation. Psalm 121, the assurance of salvation. And then Psalm 122 speaks of the fellowship that one has as a Christian believer. I want to touch base on some of that. I would like to have you bow with me for prayer, and we will begin to unwrap some of this. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is so sweet, and it is very meaningful. So much can be gained from it, the simple reading of it. But we ask, Lord, for a thoughtful contemplation of your word today, that we might be able to take at least one thing home with which to dwell upon that would carry us through the week, and in the process of that, draw us closer into your warm embrace, and then keep us there. Help us to abide in Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. So again, I say that we have here perhaps a narrative of a pilgrim's progress for salvation, from salvation going forward. Please note something as we read in Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. There's an appeal. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hath hated peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You take those seven verses, and it's not hard to construct a narrative of the inner man who is at war with God's, or in war with God, or at odds with God. And so he comes, we read, in my distress I cried. And I note this when I was reading that until there is until the distress of sin is manifest in a person's life, there will be no cry. Someone said that when dealing with unsaved people, before a man can be found, he must perceive that he's lost. Before a person can be a blessed recipient of divine help, he must come to the conclusion that he is in great need. And without the cry of distress, there can be no worthy appeal made, and no effective appeal made out of the mouth of that person. I want to also have you think with me, too, that cry of distress probably is illustrated in the New Testament. Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. You remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, he got all that he thought he had coming to him. He went out on his own, fell among the people of the world. And the narrative goes on, loosely interpreted this way, is that he spent all that he had, and he arrived at a place in his life, according to that little story, where he began of necessity to be eating pig slop. Nobody else, literally like the psalmist says, describes that no man cared for my soul. Here, the prodigal is a perfect illustration of a person who has reached the lowest point they can possibly go, is aware now that distress is their portion, and he's eating pig slop. Until a lost person gets there, they can never be saved. Until a person arrives at God's conclusion concerning their state of being, there's no hope. And so this, in Luke chapter 15, verse 16, you find that guy eating pig slop. So, and think too about the story of Jonah. Now, this is a different circumstance. You have a man of God, but you know the truths of repentance and revival apply equally well to the saved as to the sinner. And Jonah, in that second chapter of that book, verses 2 through 8, reveal that when Jonah was in the bottom, or in the belly of the whale, he cried out. If he had never found himself there, he would never have cried. Now, again, only thing I point out to you is that until the distress of sin is manifest, there will be no deliverance. He says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and the good news is that he heard me. I want you to look over at Psalm 122. As help arrives in the form of deliverance. Now, that deliverance is mentioned also in verse 2, where in that appeal, deliver my soul. But we come to Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Wow. You know, there's a dynamic truth of the critical component of an acknowledged creator behind the scenes in salvation. It seems to me to be pretty hard for a person to make sense out of anything spiritually unless they acknowledge that there is a divine creator. A denial of the creator, an evolutionist or an atheist, is described like as in Psalm 14 as a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And so you read down through Psalm 14 and you find a whole lot of things that follow along that narrative. But here we find that the help comes and it doesn't come from man because it is expressly said here in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. From the Lord. If you're sitting here saved tonight, God may have used means to the end. He may have used a person or people, but one thing for sure, no matter how he used the means, it was him that brought the help. He brought this help. So as help arrives in the form of deliverance, there's gladness within the safety net. Please notice over in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's a new attitude. You have the appeal in the first psalm. You have assurance in the second psalm. And you have the new attitude that is reflective of a change that has transpired. So you have the help arriving. There's gladness within the heart, within the safety net of the house of God and the people of God. And note one thing for sure, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on this. If memory serves me, there are a couple of places when, like, I'm thinking in John 6, and I'm thinking in the narrative of the crucifixion, where it pointedly says that people who had been following Jesus abandoned him. They left him, walked away from him. In John chapter 6, it was because what he was preaching was too hard for them. They didn't understand the figurative from the literal when he talked about the bread of life and eating the bread. They didn't understand that. So they abandoned him. When it comes to John chapter 20 or in and around that 18, 19, 20, we find those who were following him abandoned him again. When we get further into the New Testament, like into the epistles of John, you have a couple of references again of people who for a while walked with the people of God, but who abandoned. They walked away. We find that in a couple of places in the epistles of Paul to Timothy, where he says that in the latter days some shall depart. And when we come to a place like in Matthew chapter 13, we find there the parable of the seeds and the sower, and we find there that there's a couple of instances where people for a while walked along or in an orthodox fashion, seemingly and apparently of faith, but they when things went sideways for them, they abandoned the faith. And I would like to focus in on one man in the scripture that illustrates that truth. And to make this note, that one surefire way of avoiding spiritual recidivism, and by that I mean where the sinner walks with the Lord in an apparent fashion after a manner, but then after a while walks away, and he reverts back to the old life. Many a question and puzzle have been posed in some families and in some churches as they look back over the years and they see so many people that once were a part of their fellowship and now no longer are there. What happened to them? They all made a profession of faith. In some cases, they served and were zealous in service for many years, and all of a sudden they walk away. What happened? Well, think about the man that we see in the New Testament, a man called Demas. Demas. What do you know about Demas? Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul.
Of this present world.
Okay. Let's have a look at Demas' life for a minute. Just for a minute. One surefire way, however, of returning and reverting to the old ways is to once again take up companionship with old friends, friends of the world. Now, think about this. Three places in the scripture. Don't lose your place in Psalms. But in the New Testament, come to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 14. Please notice what's written there. There are several names mentioned. Verse 10, Aristarchus. Epaphras in verse 12. Noblemen. Verse 13 says, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, said to be here the beloved physician, and who? Demas. Greet you. Demas there is with them. And please look over in the book of Philemon. I think it's Philemon where we have in that 24th verse there. The 24th verse. You have this name again. There's Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, my fellow laborers. Okay, you have Demas's name listed with the noble saints of God early on in Paul's traveling and his ministry. But when you come to 2 Timothy, please, you find something else. After some time had elapsed, he reverts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and would you please look at verse number 10, where it is said of Demas, the same fellow who was said to be a fellow laborer with Luke, with a number of the other pastors and Christians in the day. It is said, Demas hath forsaken me, and it gives the reason why, having loved this present world, and is departed. And some say to Thessalonica, where it was his hometown. He went back home. And so when we think about Demas, please note this tragic devolution, a decline, where he had been a fellow laborer and a companion of the apostles and the people of God, only to arrive at a point in his life where he acquired a love, a greater love for this world than for the next world. And departed from them, reverting back to what he was, basically revealing that there was a Simon-like, a Simon of note in Acts chapter 8, a Simon-like comparison to be made. Simon had all the appearances of a genuine Christian in the words that he spoke in Acts chapter 8, but he was soon found to be a fraud and a lover of money, more than a lover of God. So we have also that this deliverance begets a desire, according to Psalm 120, 2 verse 1, it begets a desire, where we read in 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Please notice what his attitude is. I was glad. You get an invitation to come to the house of God. I was glad for the invitation, for the opportunity. You have there in this same place at verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. So you have prayer, you have peace, you have prosperity. Where? Within thy walls, within thy palaces, among my brethren, my companions. You remember how it was with regard to this desire that seems to be proof positive of life in the child of God. Do you remember when you had one of the apostles locked up in jail in Acts chapter 12. As soon as he was let go, first place he goes to when he's released is to the place where his friends were praying together for him. First place he goes, the desire of his heart was to be with people who were praying for him. Maybe it is that God's people in each church ought to be more aware of the fact that there's prayers going up for each other to the throne of grace. But here it is said that there is this desire, and keep in mind the illustration from the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, 18. Whenever he reached rock bottom, you know what he said? He said, I will. He said, look, as I think about it, my father's servants are eating better and living better than me. I will return. I've sinned against, I will return to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against thee. And he goes home. There's a desire. So you have a from and a to. From and a to. And it seems to me that whenever that is happens, there's a shift in priority. Sin seeks to serve self, as was the case with the prodigal son, wherein salvation and those delivered seek the good of others within the community of the saints. One final place in the scripture before we leave today, in Galatians chapter 6. Please join me there, Galatians 6. At the first verse, Galatians 6 and verses 1, Galatians 6 verses 1 to 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Applied, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially whom? Those who are of the household of faith. Especially them. All men, but especially them who are fellow laborers and companions in Christ. So I would challenge you, if you are lacking for a train of thought, devotionally speaking, that you pick up the book of Psalms, begin in Psalm 120, at least read through to Psalm 134 and see if you can sketch out for yourself the pilgrim's progress from place to place. It is Psalms of degrees. There's a natural progression and a sequence, one building on the other, the whole way to the end. However you want to arrive at the conclusion of the 15 or the 10 and the connection with Ahaz and the sundials, up to you. But there should be a discernible sequence in study, devotional study there in the book of Psalms. Let's pray and be dismissed. And I do want to thank you for staying, for being here today, for sharing in the food and for the fellowship to follow. Our Father and our God, we are thankful, greatly thankful to you, abundantly thankful for your gifts to us, your blessings laid upon us. Thank you for dear friendship of God's people. Thank you most of all for the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We go forth, Lord, with His promise in our heart. We wait for the trumpet sound, and we ask, dear God, until then that we might be faithful followers of Jesus, that we might be able by your grace to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, for Jesus' sake. Amen.